Today's gospel reading continues this theme. Remember last week or the week before we talked about the plot of Mark's gospel as conflict? Here we go again, only gets even more intense because it's his family. And the scribes come down from Jerusalem. And remember, the scribes are that group. They're the lawyers and theologians, the experts in interpreting the law. And Jesus is in conflict with his family today. And one other thing I want to say about this is this a technique that Mark uses often throughout his gospel. When he tells a story, and there's like two groups, Jesus' family and then the scribes. And so you'll hear, we call it the sandwich. And so today, it's family, scribes, and then family again. See, the scribes get sandwiched in between the family. And he does that. We'll hear that again, I think, July 1st, Sunday, is another example of it. And so he does that. So each of those interpret the other. The family helps interpret the scribes help interpret the family, what's going on. And one more thing. This is a well-known passage where he says a house divided, you know, can't stand. And then, what does he do? What does Jesus do? Divides the house. But with a twist. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's stand for the reading of the gospel. Jesus went home and the crowd came together again so that Jesus and the disciples couldn't even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to restrain him. For people were saying, he's gone out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. And Jesus called to them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he can't stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man, then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they said, he has an unclean spirit. And then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
God's beloved people. Yesterday afternoon, the Safi School Project had its annual pig roast. Oh, excuse me, I gotta. I'm a little taller than Karen. had its annual pig roast at our home in our neighbor's house. There were about, I don't know, 75-ish, 80 or so people there. And I was my usual self in such contexts. I talked to as many people as I could, introduced myself to those I didn't know, tried to make sure everyone was comfortable, knew where to get this and that, and all that stuff. And The pig was ushered in. People were served. And I continued on like that. Didn't eat until late until I realized I have become my mother. It's just what she would always do. Now, I'm sure the same kind of thing has happened to most of you, or will yet someday. And I'm sure that same kind of thing happened to Jesus. That's the unknown, the untold, therefore, story, part of the story that we don't know anything about, you know. And I simply wanted to acknowledge that. Because, and I'm not sure it makes the story more intense even, or maybe a little more palatable. We know that the engine that drives the mission of Jesus and the Gospel of Mark is the opening scene in his Gospel. Jesus is baptized by John, and the heavens open, a voice is heard, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." We know who this guy is because Mark lets us in on the secret right away. But not everybody else does. So we come to this week's gospel reading and find a Jesus who scandalizes his hometown by accusing the religious leaders of blasphemy and disowning his mother and siblings. The setting is Nazareth. Jesus has gone home after just beginning his ministry, and it's clear from the size and frenzy of the crowds pressing in on him that his reputation has preceded him. Much has happened since this carpenter's son first left home. First was that the heavens opening at his baptism that I mentioned. Then he has survived a 40-day fast in the wilderness. He has driven out unclean spirits, healed the sick, eaten with sinners, chosen his disciples, and last week, you may recall, he declared himself Lord of the Sabbath. So with all that and more, he has mesmerized every crowd he came into contact with, stirring up such hope, excitement, and yearning in people's hearts, that they just can't leave him alone. And so they follow him to Nazareth and pour into the house where he's staying. I mean, there are so many they couldn't even eat. So as you can well imagine, it's more than enough to alarm both his family and the religious authorities. Jesus' mother and siblings arrive on the scene first, intending to stage what some kind of intervention. Mortified, I mean, they're mortified by all the neighbors' rumors that Jesus has lost his mind, or as we would put it, he's just completely out of it. Mary and her other children stand outside the jam-packed house and call for Jesus, hoping in vain to, restrain him? And shortly thereafter, the scribes show up, having come down from Jerusalem to check out this new teacher. And they declare that Jesus is a threat, not a benign healer empowered by God, but possessed by Beelzebul, ruler of demons and lord of the flies. Remember that. Now, it's easy for us, having the benefit of being let in on the secret and the benefit of all these years of historical insight and all these years of the history of the faith, to write off these people who accuse Jesus of insanity and possession. I mean, as if discernment is such a neat and tidy process for us contemporary folks. As if we never mistake bad for good or better for best or bravery for crazy. But neither Jesus' family nor the scribes from Jerusalem are bad people or ill-intentioned. They're earnest people dedicated to maintaining some stability during a really tough time under Roman rule. So Jesus' family desires some order and peace in the family domestic sphere, and the scribes desire order and peace in the religious sphere. Don't we all? They are not out to thwart God. They just want to keep things, well, respectable. Which is why I find Jesus' behavior so puzzling and upsetting. The Jesus of Mark 3 is harsh and impatient. Instead of responding kindly to the scribes, he shreds their arguments with clever parables and accuses them of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. Instead of going out to his family, you know, and reassure them and talk to them, to his mom and his siblings, he rejects their interventions and trades them in for a new family of his own making. What is going on? What is Jesus doing? I don't know for sure. But I wonder if he is navigating through all those questions we have as we are starting, you know, beginning our adult careers and lives, you know. What are we going to do? Who am I? What am I? To whom do I belong? Where are my priorities? Defining and redefining one's identity, one's own personhood, often, at least sometimes, comes at a price. So you have to picture this scene. It's in Nazareth. Outside the house stand the insiders. The family, the scribes, the religious folk, the pious, the careful. They think they've got God pretty much pinned down. They know what the Holy Spirit is supposed to look like, and it's not like Jesus. Inside the house sit the insiders. The outsiders. I mean, inside the house sit the outsiders. I like Luke's description of these folks. They are the lost, the last, the least, the lonely, the low, the lame, and the little. They are not interested in dogma. They are not interested in piety or respectability. They just need love. And they seem to have found it in this man who heals the sick and feeds the hungry. And in the midst of them, smack in the center of these last, least, lost, and little, the great unwashed, as someone has called them, there sits Jesus saying, this is my family. If we're not somewhat shaken, we're not paying attention. He's dividing the house. Outside is in and inside is out. And the people least likely to get it are the ones who consider themselves the most knowledgeable and the most spiritually stable. It is entirely possible. Who knew? It's entirely possible to look God's wild, disturbing, unpredictable spirit in the eye and call that loving spirit completely out of it, unreal and possessed. Let us be careful at all times with our certainties. As I've said, I find this gospel reading difficult and troubling. When I think of Mary standing outside that house waiting for her son, my heart breaks. I think of my own mom. And all I did was accept a call halfway across the country to Washington State. I think of my own daughter and how devastated. I mean, she did something like this to me. So it helps me somehow to imagine that unknown, untold story I mentioned earlier of how Mary and Joseph and Jesus' brothers and sisters also had to make and shape him into the person he was. That Jesus, too, I think, had moments when he said to himself, "I have become my mother." He knows he's Mary's son. And he knows the agony of letting her go. He also knows that voice from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved." And that identity always comes first. Still, I suspect, I hope, that it is with a lump in his throat that he bids his family goodbye. So as you hold that in your imagination, it's vitally important at the same time to imagine what it must have felt like to be inside the house with Jesus that day. You and I, all of us know the hunger to belong, to have someone safe and loving to belong to. Regardless of our circumstances, we all know what it's like to yearn for someone who can hold all of who we are and love us still without flinching. That's what Jesus did for those crowds that day. He invites them in, asks them to stay, and makes them family. Yes, he divides the house. And that process hurts. But he doesn't divide it to make us homeless. He divides it to rebuild it, to make it more spacious than we ever imagined, more welcoming, and even more beautiful. His will be a house of healing for the whole world. His will be a house of grace and peace and all that good stuff for all people. Admittedly, it's a wild, crazy, wonderful thing. And I wonder, if it were my kid doing it, maybe I too would try to intervene with some kind of "Get real." Would you? Amen.